And I'm going to pray real quick before we get started. We okay? All right. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to come and to get into your word and to preach it. So we ask, Lord God, that you'll bless it. And that, Lord, there'll be less of me, more of you. And that, Father God, you'll take by your spirit your word to the hearts of these folks so that they may honor and glorify you with their lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. In the prison, yes, I have a captive audience, but we are moving through Matthew 14. And we take it chapter by chapter. We're taking it verse by verse on Sundays. And the guys, I had just talked to them about where we are in the beginning of Matthew 14. And this is where we're going to be today. Matthew 14 starts out talking about Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch means ruler of a fourth. And so the kingdom was kind of parceled up when his dad died. His dad killed off a couple sons, and then he parceled the rest of the kingdom off, and he gave some of it to Herod Antipas. This is where this is Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. Some of it to Herod Philip, and some of it to another one of his sons. And so what he did was he parceled up the kingdom, and he gave it that piece where Galilee is to Herod. And Herod had this beautiful city he called the Ornament of Galilee. It was called Sepphora. And it was just 3 miles away from Nazareth. In chapter 13, Jesus had went to Nazareth. He had went to his hometown. And they rejected his word. They rejected his works. They rejected him. And so he disperses. He leaves Nazareth. And he goes and he hits the communities. And he sends out his disciples. His disciples go and hit the communities. And as they're doing it, what they're doing is now ringing in the ears of Herod in Sepphora, his capital city. And he, first off, is scared. He's like, wait a minute. Is this John the Baptist? I thought I just killed him. Is this John the Baptist? So he wants an audience now with Jesus. But Jesus don't have time for Herod just yet. See, he's on the Father's agenda. He's not on Herod's. And so he'll meet Herod one day, but it just isn't right now. And so Jesus' disciples come back from their mission where they're doing ministry. And he says, listen, we are going to depart. And this is where we're going to pick up today. They went to a place to rest and relax. Matthew 14, looking at verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So when he heard of what? When he heard that Herod wanted an audience, when he heard that Herod was like, hey, you know what? I'm hearing about this stuff. You know what? I want you in my court. I want you in my court. Well, Jesus don't listen to Herod. See, Herod isn't even a king. He wants to be king. By the way, he'll never be king. It's just really interesting. I love history and I love the word and I love it when I can combine the two and I can show. And it's really neat. You might have heard of Herod's wife. Her name was Herodias. It was an illegal wife. She actually belonged to his brother, Herod Philip. He went and stole her. Problem with that is it didn't make his brother happy. And it also didn't make his first wife happy. You know, imagine that, right? She wouldn't be happy, yeah. Well, she was a princess in her own right. Her dad was King Aretas. Paul talks about him in Corinthians. He was a king. And so what happened when he went to go steal his brother's wife, she was like, I'm out of here. I'm going back to daddy. And now Herod Philip and Aretas go ahead and declare war on Herod Antipas. And this is how really cool it is. Herodias, the illegal wife who John the Baptist was saying, it's not lawful for you to be with. She decides to have John the Baptist killed, and she wants her husband to be king. The problem is her brother, you might have heard of him, his name is Agrippa. He becomes King Agrippa. Whose kingdom do you think he took? Herod's. So he double-crosses his brother-in-law, tells the emperor that he's setting a revolt, but it wasn't a revolt against the emperor. It was a fight against the people who his ex-father-in-law and his brother. And the emperor is like, you know what? I don't trust you. Sends him and Herodias to exile, and they kill themselves. Interesting, ain't it? It all plays in. All the scripture, all the things play in history is just really neat. But anyway, that's not what we're going to talk about today. I'm sorry we had to go there. But I want to let you know, he wanted an audience with Jesus because he was a mush-fake king. He wanted an audience with the real king. And you know what? Jesus wasn't giving it to him. And so Jesus and his disciples, when they come back, he hears about it and they leave. And they're going to go ahead and rest. And we're going to get to this, a very familiar passage, the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know that the miracles of Jesus, they're mentioned in different gospels, right? And we're going to bounce around a little bit. But there are only two miracles listed in all four. The one is the resurrection. Pretty big thing, right? should be mentioned in all four. Do you know the other one is the feeding of the 5,000? It's the only other miracle listed in all four Gospels. And so this feeding of the 5,000 is where we are today. And it is a wonderful miracle. And we're looking at let's look at Luke chapter 9. We're going to look into it because Luke explains a little bit of stuff that Matthew doesn't. After the encounter in Nazareth, Jesus sent his disciples out. They come back, and we're going to take a look at where we are. Luke chapter 9, looking at verse 1. So after his Nazareth thing, Jesus had called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed. And he went through towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This is a mini great commission, okay? This sends them out. He says, now Herod, when he heard all that was done by him, was perplexed. Because he said to some, that's John. Was John risen from the dead? Is what he's saying. He says, and some said Elias had appeared. And of others, that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them, and he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. So all these guys are coming back. They're telling Jesus what's going on, and he's like, you know what? We need a place to rest. We need a place to go. Mark 6 adds some stuff to it. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. He needs a secluded spot that the Bible calls a desert place outside of Bethsaida. Same story, different angle. This is what the Gospels do. They give you a panoramic view. So it's good to attack the passage from all angles to see all of it. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. We're looking at verse 30. Did I say that? Mark 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things both that they had done and what they had taught. And he had said unto them, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest. That's why he's leaving. He's not leaving because he's afraid of Herod. He's not leaving because he thinks Herod's going to stop the ministry. He's like, look, we're going to go to a place to rest. And it says, for there were many coming and going, and they had not had no leisure so much as to eat. They couldn't even get a meal in. They were so busy. They were running and running. By the way, you can tell they weren't Baptists. Baptists always take time for the meal. They didn't. They didn't have time. They were constantly moving. And by the way, where's the best place to rest and regroup? What do you think about this? Me and Mary, we had a vacation planned to the Florida Keys. 25 years of marriage, we were like, you know what? We're going to go do something we've never done. We're going to go and see the Keys. It's going to be great. Had it all planned out, did the itinerary, spent months on it. And then the day of, it was like delay on the flight, delay on the flight, delay, delay, delay. Finally, it wasn't delayed. And so we were driving there and it was canceled. It was canceled. So we turn around 25 years. We haven't been anywhere on vacation. This is for our first real vacation. We come home. But do you know what? I think she will tell you. Once we walked into our own front door is when we actually felt relaxed. It was like, whew. You know, yeah, I lost several hundred dollars on this trip because the hotels, they don't understand. They're not understanding. By the way, side note, has nothing to do with the passage, travel insurance. Good thing. Learn a lot from a dummy. Make sure you get it. So we came back home, and that's where we could rest and relax. Jesus has taken them to a place, a desert place outside of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is home to three of the disciples, Andrew, Philip, and Peter. He takes them to a place they're familiar with, a place that they can rest, they can regroup, because they were going town to town, exercising the demonic, teaching about the kingdom, and they had to leave. And guess what? This is crazy. They go, and the people do what? They follow. Like, wait a minute, we're going here to relax. And yet the people are coming. Let's go back to our passage in Matthew 14. All we're doing is just painting the context. But Matthew chapter 14, looking at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed hence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude And he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Imagine that. You go to rest and relax, and all of a sudden the people are coming too. Can you imagine what the disciples thought? Come on, give me a break. Give me a break. We just witnessed, we just ministered to these fellows, and now they're following us. Hey, you ever had your plans change? You ever, like, you know, have something that you got your heart set on, and then all of a sudden, something changes? It's awful, isn't it? In our house, I caution people, you're always welcome, but just let us know you're coming. You're always welcome, just let us know you're coming. Because when we have plans, and sometimes it's just, you know what? Our plan today is to sit back and just relax. And somebody shows up and changes that. Well, most of the times that's called kids, your children. But when people, and that's okay, but when people come and they change your plan, sometimes you're like, oh. We live right next to our in-laws. And I love them. My father-in-law's great. Great guy. But you know what? You ever try to lay down and take a nap? He's walking across the yard. I think he knows. I love him. You try to get some alone time or whatever. You think, you know what? It's okay. Nope. He's got a radar. I think he's got a camera in my house or something. But he walks, sure enough. And your plans change. You know, one of the hardest things in ministry that I've had to learn is that there is no me time. It's all his time. Don't get me wrong. You ought to rest. You ought to find that place to regroup. I mean, Jesus did it. He needed it. His disciples needed it. And you ought to plan for it. But there is no me time. It's all his time. And I need to be flexible when my schedule is interrupted, that I need to be like, you know what, Lord, you knew this. So I'm going to trust you in it. And so these guys come out. And look at Jesus' response in verse 14. And Jesus went forth, saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion. He doesn't say, come on, guys. How about you come back tomorrow? I promise I will heal your sick. I will feed you guys. He's moved with compassion. By the way, that moved with compassion in the original language actually means he was stirred up greatly. He moved with compassion. They just got off the Great Commission, a small version of it. By the way, we're all called to the Great Commission, right? Amen? But we can't do it, or we shouldn't do it, without great compassion. He had to have great compassion. And he did for this. And by the way, he was teaching his disciples something in all of this. The disciple means learner. So anytime the disciples, they're actually called disciples, remember, that means learner. What is Christ trying to teach them? He's teaching them first compassion. They got to have compassion on these people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We went there briefly. But when he had sent them out before, here's the next lesson they're being taught. Not only they got to have compassion, in order to do this work, in order to do this ministry, they have to lean on him. They have to lean on him. They have to lean on God. Look at verse 3. When he had sent them out, and this is where they're regrouping from, he had said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Verse 3. Neither stave, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Take nothing, he says. And whatsoever ye have, enter, whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide, and thence depart. Jesus had just showed them, like, in order to do ministry, you're going to have to lean on me. You're going to have to lean on me. Now he's showing them, you know what? Not only to do ministry, you're going to have compassion. And you're going to have to lean on me. And this is what he's going to show them in feeding the 5,000. This compassion that we show as Christians, it's not reciprocated. It is initiated. The problem is with too many of us Christians, we say, you know what? We'll love those who love us. We'll be kind to those who are kind to us. You know what? We'll recognize the people that recognizes us. No. Love for the Christian is initiated. It's not reciprocated. You know what? You could do nothing for me, and I'm going to show you love. Why? Because it was initiated to me. We love him because he first, what? Loved us. You know, John chapter 3 says this. 1 John, I'm sorry. You ain't got to turn there. But he says, whosoever has the world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion on him, how does the love of God dwell in him? How does the love of God? These people are coming out, and yeah, they're tired. Yeah, all that. But they were to hold compassion. They were to give what they didn't have. Isn't that amazing that Christ would ask them to do this? Not just show them compassion, but listen to what he's going to show them next. Turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Looking at verse 15. And this was a desert, or when it was evening, verse 15, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." And he sent the multitude away that they may go into villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto him, "They do not need to depart. They need not depart. Give them to eat." He says, "Wait a minute." By the way, I reread that victuals part because it's the only time of the year that I'll ever get to say victuals. I love the King James. The inmates, by the way, in my population, they come from all different churches, right? There's Pentecostals, there's the Baptists, there's Nazarenes, there's Methodists. And you know how many of those guys are King James readers? None. The only one. So they're like, "Chap, will you preach out of something else? Who uses the word victuals?" And I'm like, "We do. It's great. It's the only time you get to use it." Anyway, they come to Jesus. He's like, "Lord, send them away. There's 5,000 people." By the way, more than 5,000. With the women and the children, it could have been 10, 15, 20,000. We don't know. There's a lot of people. And they're like, "You know what, Lord? Send them away." And what did Jesus say? "They need not depart." He says, "Give them something to eat." One guy came to me and said, "Chaplain, I know the Lord is never going to ask me to do something that I can't do." I said, "No, absolutely. He's going to ask you all the time to do stuff you can't do. But he's going to ask you to do it with him." See, the problem is, you're right, we can't do it. We need him. You think Jesus believes that they have enough food to feed 15,000 people? You guys have carry-ins here quite often, or at least when I remember coming here briefly, you guys would always have a meal. Hey, so we're feeding 60 people. Big crock pots, all kinds of stuff. You think 12 disciples are carrying that on their back for 15,000 people? Absolutely not. He knows that they can't feed them. He knows they don't have anything to do it with. Verse 17, look at their response. And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's their response to the Lord. In essence, what they're saying is, "Lord, we don't even have enough to feed ourselves. We don't even have enough to feed ourselves." Jesus says in verse 18, "Bring them hither to me." What is he communicating? Bring me what you lack. Bring me your lack. I love that about the Lord. "Lord, I can't do it." It's like he's saying, "You know what? I know. Just bring me what you don't have. Bring me what you don't have." If we're going to do this ministry and we're going to do it the way the Lord requires it, and we're going to do it in a way that glorifies him, we need to trust him and bring him everything, even what we don't have. "Lord, I'm trusting you in this because I can't do it. I have to give it to you." There was a fellow in the Old Testament. His name was Zerubbabel. He had a monumental task, and that was to rebuild the temple. Big thing, construction project. He was the GM. It was a big task. And you know what? The Lord tells him, he says, "Hey," I love it. In Zechariah, you don't got to turn. He says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Not by might. Might is a collective strength. Not by all the collective strength and not by power. That's individual strength. Not by anything. Not by a group of people and not by one. You know what? You need me to do it. And this is what Jesus is telling them here. You know what? Yeah, you don't have enough. Bring me what you don't have. Looking at verse, turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Peter. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, guys, I'm cutting some of this down. Ooh, man, we're at 11:45 already. I know some of you guys are like, "It's not already, Chaplain. I feel like we were at 11:45 15 minutes ago." Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed unto me, was not in vain." Paul's saying this, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." Paul's like, "You know what? Not to brag, but I'm outworking everybody." And I love this next phrase. I outworked them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul's like, look, it wasn't me. It was God working in me. The disciples needed to see this. Let's go back to our text, verse 19. Let's see what happens. And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and he took up 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, blessed it, break it, gave the loaves. And his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and they were filled. And they took up fragments that remained, 12 baskets in full. And when they had eaten, were about 5,000 men besides women and children. What a lesson, right? What a phenomenal lesson. What a lesson that would stick with you forever. If you had ever seen that, you'd be like, wow. But you know what? It doesn't stick to the disciples. It doesn't stick. And the Bible tells us this. Because the lesson that Jesus is going to send them next shows that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Talking about the same thing. The next story, after this, the disciples are going to find themselves in a storm. And listen to what Jesus says. Looking at verse 50. For they all saw him, talking about this storm, and they were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Why did they wonder? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know what? They had not got that lesson. They had not got the lesson. So Christ has to, you know what? He has to further teach them. He has to further teach them. I got to cut this. I got to condense this. Bear with me. Here's what he's going to do next. Not only does he do this and he feeds them and it's miraculous and it's all that great, he's going to say, look, the people, and John tells us that they wanted to snatch Jesus up and they wanted to make him king. And it was like, wait a minute, it's not before my time. So he goes, by the way, no one has to make Jesus king. He is king. The only thing they have to do is recognize it. No one's making him anything. He's God. Whatever he declares himself to be, that's exactly what he is. Anyway, that's just my own little spill. I deal with a lot of other religions too. Muslims. I deal with a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. I deal with a lot of people that want to park Jesus into their own little box. And I'm like, you don't get to make Jesus into what you want him to be. He is what he is. You just need to recognize it. But regardless, Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, and he sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. He sends them across the Sea of Galilee. Now, I want you to think of something. I would immediately be asking all kinds of questions. Wouldn't you? Like, Lord, you're telling us to go over the Sea of Galilee and you're going to meet us there? Why don't you just get in the boat with us? Lord, but Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan. Going on with our passage, we're going to see this lesson that Christ is teaching these guys carried over. Verse 24, Matthew 14, verse 24. Now the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. And it was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide. And you know what? The disciples, they know how to navigate a boat. They were all fishermen. But this time a storm had come. Now, if I'm in the boat, I'm like, all right, I know why. All right, Lord, ha ha ha. You went up to the mountain. We're here in this storm. You knew this was happening. But the Lord leaves them in that storm. He leaves them in that storm all night. It says that this was in the fourth watch, which was between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. The Romans, they segmented times in watches, military watches. And it was this 3-hour watch, the fourth watch. And he left them struggling in that storm all night. All night long. You ever ask that question when you're in a storm? God, why are you taking so long? God, why am I doing this? By the way, our psalm that we just read, Psalm 13, David says, how long, Lord, will you forget me? How long? I love David's candor with the Lord. He just straight up, God, how long are you going to do this? We ever ask that? God, I'm in this. Do you not see me? Do you not see me struggling? Do you not see the storm? Why am I doing this? God, why? Why are you allowing this? Understand our Lord. He has a purpose. Trapp says this, when the disciples were periling and well nigh perishing, Christ was praying for them. And you know what? He still prays for us. So what happens is they're afraid. They're afraid. They're rowing. They don't even understand the purpose of the storm. They don't understand why they're even in it. And they see Jesus walking. And when the disciples saw him, it says, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is the Spirit," and they cried out with fear. And Jesus said, "Be of what? Good cheer." What do you mean, be of good cheer? Lord, do you see what's going on? We're going to drown. Be of good cheer? Lord, what are you talking about? I can't be of good cheer. Why could they be of good cheer? Because their Lord was near. Hey, he's near to every one of you too. I don't know what storm we're going through. I don't even know the storm we're coming next. But I can tell you this, that he's near. He's always near. We are never alone. We are never, ever, ever alone. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are never alone. He could be of good cheer. By the way, the Lord could have came to them any number of ways, couldn't he? He could have just appeared in the boat. He didn't. He could have came from under the water. He could have made the boat just boom, right on land, in which he does, by the way, later. He could have done any number of things. But what's he do? He walks on water. It's like he was trying to show them, all of your problems are under my foot. All of your problems are under my foot. That's the same way with us. This is the lesson that we need. I don't know what our worries are. I don't know what the storm's going to bring. And I don't know what the anxieties and the fears and anything that we're struggling with. But I do know this. It's all under his foot. And I can trust him. My necessity is not to find a way out of the storm, because that's what we do, right, Christians? The first thing we do when the storm comes is try to find a way out. Lord, take this away. Lord, get rid of this. Lord, help me out. Help me find a way. No. We ought to be looking and say, what is your purpose in this, Lord? Let me see you in it. Let me trust you in it. That ought to be our purpose. That ought to be our necessity. By the way, that's something Peter learns, right? Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And he says, come on, Peter. Peter comes out. Peter's walking on water. The second human ever to ever do that. And he's walking on water. And you know what? The Bible says he gets afraid of the wind. Peter, you're walking on water. Who cares about the wind? The wind's blowing around. He notices the wind's blowing. And the Bible says that he does what? He sinks. He sinks. Christians, listen. I'm going to finish. But I want to tell you this. Too many of us, we invite Jesus to our lives. He didn't come for us to invite him to our lives as if we season Jesus onto our problems. We invite him to our agendas. We invite him to our worries. We invite him to our anxieties. We invite him. No, we invite him. We're supposed to invite him in our lives. Not only just in our lives, we need to recognize that he invited us to his. And that's the blessing that we have in him, that we invited to his life. And he says that he came to give life more what? Abundantly. Did these guys feel that they were living the abundant life in the middle of the storm? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Oh, this ain't abundant. You see what we're going through? It's not the abundance of things. It's not the lack of storms. It's the abundance of something else. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, kindness. It says there's no law against that. What kind of thing was he offering? You know what? That wouldn't be the only storm the disciples were in. The next time they were in a boat and there was a storm and they thought they were going to die, Jesus was in there with them. Except for he wasn't worried. He wasn't fretting. He was what? The kind of abundance that the Lord is offering is a peace that doesn't even make sense. That even in the midst of the storm, if our eyes are fixed on him and we're seeking him first, he's going to give us a peace to get through it. And this is what Jesus is showing them. You need me. Give me what you don't have. Give me your worries. Give me your struggles. Look toward me. Same way with you guys, Marion. I'm excited on what the Lord is going to do here. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm excited. And I don't know what the fears are. I don't know what the worries are. But praise God, all of it is under his feet. Amen? All right, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you, Lord, that we can see that all these things are under your feet. That, Lord, that you are sitting at the right hand of power. And that, Lord God, you want us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Not the storm. Not the struggle. Not what we don't have. But Lord, you ask us to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on you. So Lord God, help us see you. Help us focus on you in the storm. You tell us, Lord, to seek the first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness and all these things and any fears and these worries and these things that we don't have, they'll be added. What we need, Lord, you'll provide. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to know you, the privilege to do that. Lord, let us not just season our lives with you, but let you be the focus and the meditation of our hearts always. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.